We turn for our second reading to the New Testament and the Epistle of Jude. Jude's Epistle. And beginning at verse 17. Jude, verse 17. And again, we worship God as we hear his word. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Some verses or passages of Scripture mention all three persons of the Trinity, as it were, in a single breath. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. The speaker there is the Messiah, the Son of God. The Lord who has anointed him is the Father, and the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we have, among other passages, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, another example of a Trinitarian passage like these is found in Jude, verses 20 and 21. Jude 20 and 21. So at the end of verse 20, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. At the beginning of verse 21, we have God, that is to say, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And then at the end of verse 21, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So Jude gives us here this tightly knit passage which brings all three persons of the Holy and Blessed Trinity before us, and also gives us practical instructions about our relationship with each of them. Now, there are in fact four exhortations in this passage, because it begins in verse 20 with building yourselves up on or in your most holy faith. And then following this, we have those three exhortations relating to the three persons of the Trinity. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the main central exhortation here is the one relating to God the Father. Keep yourselves in God's love, in the Father's love. How do we know this is the main one? Because the exhortation, keep yourselves in God's love, is the only one of these four exhortations that is a direct command. It's the only one that's a direct command. Keep yourselves. The other three exhortations are indirect commands. Building yourselves up on or in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they've all got ing on the end. Building, praying, waiting. But the exhortation about our relationship with God the Father does not have ing on the end. It's not keeping yourselves in God's love. It's keep yourselves, a direct, immediate command. So the central exhortation is this one, that relates to the Father. Keep yourselves in his love. If you imagine a large sign with these words written on it, keep yourselves in God's love. And then holding the sign up are three planks or props. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look then at these four exhortations tonight, and beginning with that main one, the central one, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As we've seen, this refers to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Keep yourselves in the love of the Father. That's the main thing that Jude wants us to do. That's the fundamental, practical necessity he's setting before us. Now, when he says this, when he says keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude could biblically mean one of two things. He could mean keep yourselves in the knowledge of the love that God has for you. God the Father loves you. Keep yourselves in the sense and knowledge of that love. He could mean that. Or he could mean keep yourselves in the love that you have for God. This love for God the Father has been awakened within you. Do not let it grow cold. Keep it alive. Keep yourselves in the warmth of love towards the true God who stands revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, either of those would make sense, and it's almost impossible to choose between them. But I personally prefer the second of those as what Jude has in mind. Keep yourselves, maintain yourselves in that love for God that has been kindled in you through Jesus Christ. Many commentators do take this view. Matthew Henry, John Gill, Albert Barnes, C.H. Spurgeon, and others. And I will take it that way. But remembering that the other is also true, keep yourselves aware of the love that God has for you. Looking at Scripture as a whole, however, it's without doubt true that we're to love God and we're to keep ourselves in that love. A Christian, almost by definition, you could say, is someone who loves the true God, the God of the Bible, the God who has made himself known in his word, above all in Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. A Christian is one who, by grace, delights in this God first and foremost. God is his supreme joy, the one whose company he prefers before all other company, the one to whom he is devoted with a warmth of devotion that outshines everything else in his life. That is a Christian. The Bible indeed sometimes speaks about Christians very simply as those who love God. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those who love God. God's elect are here set before us purely and simply as those who love God. They are the ones for whom all things are working together for good. Those who love God. So if I do not have any love for God, then I cannot obey Jude's exhortation to keep myself in it. First of all, I need to have the love of God awakened and kindled in my heart. Cold hearts cannot and will not inherit God's kingdom. And if you would have God's love awakened and kindled within you, then you must permit yourself to be spoken to concerning the person and the cross of Jesus Christ. In him and his death, God makes known his free, unmerited love for sinners. Allow yourself to hear this word, and then God's love in Jesus Christ will awaken and kindle an answering love within you. As William Tyndale once put it, in Christ, loveless hearts behold love and they love in return. They see love and love again. What then of the Christian specifically? The one who in Jesus Christ has indeed seen love and loved again. Well, Jude is saying it is your sacred responsibility to keep that love, to safeguard it, to keep it alive, to keep yourself in it. Our grace-kindled love for God is something that can fluctuate. It has its ups and downs. It ebbs and it flows. It can burn hot and it can grow cold. Jude is telling us to keep ourselves in a healthy and lively state of love towards God. Do not, as it were, if I can put it like this, do not fall out of love with God. God's love in the heart is like a fire, and it lies open and exposed to the wind and the rain of all the temptations of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. The Christian must keep that fire burning. I must protect it, nurture it, feed it each day and every day. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, many of the great saints of God have felt this to be a very great struggle. One example would be the great Thomas Chalmers. And he once confessed this in his private journal. It is quite melancholy to observe my utter destitution of sacred feeling through the hours of common life. Is there no way by which I can keep up communion with God all the day long? I feel that I live as if in exile from God in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Oh, my God, give me a realizing sense of thyself. Be no longer a wilderness or a weariness to me. If Thomas Chalmers felt that way, I don't think it would be any kind of terrible confession on our part if we had to say, well, I often feel like that as well. Now, of course, it then raises the very practical question, how do I keep myself in the love of God? If this is what Jude is exhorting me to do, how do I do it? How do I safeguard, how do I feed the flame, small though it may be, that Christ has kindled? And Jude's answer to that question, I would suggest, is by carrying out the other three exhortations in which this main one is embedded. By building myself up in my most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. By doing these things, you and I will keep ourselves in the love of God. We will keep the heavenly fire burning. So let's now move to look at these other three exhortations, remembering the reason why Jude is giving them to us, not for their own sake, but as fuel for keeping the fire of God's love burning. First of all, then, building yourselves up on or in your most holy faith. Now, your most holy faith speaks not of the personal quality of faith, but rather of the faith, the most holy faith that has been committed and entrusted to God's people through the apostles of Jesus Christ. Remember verse 3? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith is the objective apostolic faith, the body of teachings concerning God in Christ, which the Lord's apostles made use of to found the Lord's new covenant community, the faith. And so the exhortation of Jude means build yourselves up in your understanding of this faith. Let your life in Christ be marked and characterized by a desire and an endeavor to understand the faith. And also, and I speak to myself as much as to anybody, Never presume to think the day will ever come on earth when you no longer need to do this. If I believe I know it all, then very likely I know very little indeed. Not so did the great men of God ever speak. They were conscious of being mere children, mere youngsters, in their understanding of God's holy truth. And so in this life, says Paul, we see through a glass darkly. And Augustine said, the oldest, the ablest, the most eager student of Scripture will say at the end of each day, I have studied hard, but my studies are only just beginning. Now, this life commitment to building ourselves up in our most holy faith, we would have to say, is somewhat unpopular today. Partly, this is due to laziness, from which none of us is wholly free. Partly, it's owing to the view that Christian doctrine is dry, boring, irrelevant, and perhaps divisive. We hunger instead for feelings and experiences. Almost always, feel-good experiences of joy and ecstasy. Or at least I've never met anyone of this outlook who hungered for conviction of sin, for spiritual sorrow, or for the fear of God. It's always a feel-good experience that they seem to be looking for. But I would put it to you that the cult of mindless feel-good experiences is not Christian. If I'm to keep myself in the love of God, I must build up my holy faith. Teaching and truth are the bridge across which we journey towards God. I do not want doctrine means I do not want teaching. And I do not want teaching means I do not want truth. This is not in the spirit of the Lord's words in John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Or again, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. It isn't surprising then that Jude says to us, if you wish to keep yourself in God's love, you must build yourself up in the faith. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Here's a human illustration which may shed some light on this. So then, in human life, if you love a person, you want to know about that person. Can you imagine a lover saying to the beloved, I love you, but I do not wish to know anything about you? Well, that would come across as sheer nonsense, if not some kind of emotional confidence trick. And if the beloved is worthy of love, then the more you know, the more you love. Now, on a much higher level, we can apply that to God. The more I see of God, the more of him there is to love. And by grace, he has enabled me to have this increasing knowledge of him by teaching me about himself. And that self-revealing God is found in Jesus Christ, as attested by his apostles in the Scriptures. So then, if you would keep yourself in the love of God, this God, the God who has come to us in Christ, made himself known in Christ, then you must be building yourself up in your most holy faith. And that brings us along to the second means by which Jude would have us keep ourselves in the love of God. And the second means is praying in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jude speaks about praying in the Holy Spirit, this is not some special kind of prayer. All prayer, if real prayer, is prayer in the Holy Spirit. So Jude simply means pray, really pray, which necessarily means praying by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the gracious empowering he and only he gives. The Holy Spirit is, so to speak, the secret power behind all true prayer. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Or again, Romans 8:26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All Christian prayer is prayer in the Holy Spirit. And if prayer should turn out not to be in the Spirit, it would by that token turn out not to be Christian prayer at all. Well, how can you and I then make sure that we are indeed praying in the Holy Spirit, truly praying, praying in a Christian way? Permit me to suggest two practical helps or aids here. In the first place, I should rely on the Spirit, consciously depend on him, ask for his gracious help right at the outset of my praying. In the words of an ancient prayer, come, Holy Spirit, my soul inspire and lighten with celestial fire. The whole idea of praying in my own strength without calling upon the promised help of the Spirit seems rather too much like a kind of spiritual works righteousness. I cannot justify myself before God, but must rest on the righteousness of Christ. Neither can I pray in my own power to God, but must depend on the Spirit of Christ. And then in the second place, I may and can test the manner and character of my praying. I'm to pray in the Holy Spirit. Well then, is my praying holy? Would prayer in the Holy Spirit not give rise to holy praying? The Spirit's very nature is holiness. He imparts his nature to all in whom he truly dwells. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who makes men holy. So if I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, my prayer will be holy. It will have a God-given sense of God's holiness, a humble reverence for him as the Holy Father of his children in Christ. And also my prayer will be for holy things, things that please the holy God. And the Lord's Prayer teaches me what those things are. Such prayer, true prayer, prayer in the Holy Spirit, will keep you in God's love, says Jude. It will keep your love to God alive. Why? Because prayer is communion with God, and love withers and dies without communion. I wonder how many a backsliding has begun with the abandonment of meaningful prayer. I wonder. Fellowship is the oxygen that feeds the fire of love. And this prayer communion with God can happen only in the Holy Spirit. Well, may each of us know it by seeking it and seek more of it as we know it. So building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then the third exhortation, or the third means by which Jude wishes us to keep ourselves in the love of God, is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here Jude is speaking of the second coming. It's similar to 1 Peter 1:13. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jude tells us to look for, Peter tells us to hope, and the object is the same, the mercy or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be given to his people when he comes in glory. Jude adds that this mercy will bring us eternal life. In a sense, the believer enjoys this life even now, but he enjoys it as a foretaste. The fullness is given at the Lord's return. Jude then is exhorting us to look for that return. By looking for the Lord's coming, he means having an attitude of expectancy. Having an attitude of expectancy. I lift up the gaze of my mind above this world, this present life, in all its shadows and scenes of desolation, and instead I fix my thoughts and affections on Jesus Christ and his coming again in all his resurrection glory. For this event, I wait with joyful expectancy. I look for this. If you're waiting for a train, there are two ways in which you could wait. You could wait in a bored, listless manner. You don't especially care that the train has not yet arrived. It will come when it comes. On the other hand, you could wait with urgency, always looking down the platform to see if it is coming, inwardly urging it to arrive, because you need to be somewhere else, and you cannot abide any delay. It's that second, more urgent sense of waiting and looking for that Jude is setting before us and commending to us with regard to the Lord's return. It's what Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 4:8. Those who love his appearing. I love, I strongly desire. My heart burns for the appearing of Jesus Christ in glory. Why should I desire his return with such urgency and expectancy? Because I want to see the world transformed by and with his glory. I know by the God-given conviction of faith that the world belongs to Christ, and yet the world lived as if it belonged to other lords. In other words, the world lives in falsehood, trying to conduct itself as if Christ had not come, had not died, and had not risen from the dead. This is the essence of the world's sin, trying to live as if God had neither spoken nor acted in Christ for man's redemption. Now, to the believer, that state of affairs is intolerable. This dark shadow of falsehood must be removed, and the truth as it is in Jesus must shine forth. And it will shine forth, and the sinful shadow of falsehood will be removed and removed forever when Christ returns in glory. The eternal life that is in him, by virtue of his death and resurrection, will then flood forth upon the world for the full salvation of all who are waiting for him. The believer looks for this, urgently waits for this, longs for this with the expectancy of Christian hope. I don't know about you, but my cold, worldly heart is thoroughly rebuked. Oh, for such a heart as Jude puts before me here, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How does that help to keep us in the love of God? Because a mind and heart fixed and focused on Jesus Christ's return makes us realize that we do not belong anymore to this world, but to the new heaven and the new earth. We belong to God and his new world. Knowing this is the food and fuel of love towards God. Why should I idolize the perishable things of this temporary world any longer and let them crowd out and snuff out my love for God? Christian hope, the hope of the Lord's return, is what nourishes Christian love. The more I allow myself to be spoken to of the sure and certain truth of the coming again of Christ in glory, the more my natural and sinful idolatry of this life and this world will fade from my heart, and the more I will be free to love and delight in God, the giver not only of all good things, but of the best things, the things that endure and have substance. No doubt I've quoted this hymn before. It is not for me to be seeking my bliss am building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I murmur when trials are near? Be hushed, my sad spirit. The worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens me home. Let trial and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whate'er may befall, a home with my God will make up for it all. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. May this be my attitude and yours each and every day until the day of Christ appears. Amen.